Good morning.
Good morning.
If I'm not speaking up loud enough, just raise your hand, okay? All right. Welcome, ladies. I am so thankful to be here to talk to you today about the stewardship of spiritual body, spiritual growth, body, and family. That's a tongue twister, I tell you. And I want to thank the airport ladies here for this invitation. We'll have a visual presentation, and I want to thank my daughter, Bethany, for helping put that together. You have a folder, or you have a handout, and two handouts that are from my lesson are this one and this one, so those two apply to my lesson. Okay, let's begin. We got a lot of information for you today. And I'm working on an iPad here, so bear with me. Okay. When I first began to study my lesson, I was looking through some of my spiritual books, and the first one I pulled out was called Wise Woman Builds Her House. It's a very old book. And it was given to me as a gift here for speaking here at a ladies' day in 1996. When I looked inside, I saw a beautiful note written by Sister Harriet Greenacre, who was a member here. And so it's a very appreciated book. I also will be using another book that a friend of mine gave me. It's called From Clutter to Clarity by Nancy Twigg, and it's a really good book also. So a lot of my lesson will be from that book, too. Back in 1996, my daughters were only 6 and 9 years old, and I was just beginning to learn the meaning of stewardship as a Christian, as a wife, as a young mother, as a homeschooling teacher, and as a Bible class teacher. I learned that stewardship, the management of all that we do, is important to God. I remember feeling overwhelmed in my stewardship roles as it was a difficult and scary time, and I made my share of mistakes. So today, I hope and I pray and tremble, I'm trembling right now, that this is an accurate lesson on stewardship. The other day, I was having lunch with my two daughters, and I happened to notice two women. The first one was balancing a young child, a coffee, and a cell phone while she was in the playground. And I wondered, is she a balanced woman? Then I saw another woman who was staring at her cell phone while she was pushing her daughter on the swing. And I thought, did this lady also feel balanced as a woman capable of handling any situation? So I'd like to start this lesson with the word balance. In the Webster Dictionary, there are several meanings of the word balance, but the one that I want us to focus on is this one. Balance is a mental or emotional steadiness. Most people today have this kind of balance. However, in contrast, we are going to learn what kind of spiritual balance Jesus requires of us as Christians today in relation to our stewardship. So let's look at the biblical meaning of the word balance. Here, the meaning of spiritual balance is the ability of righteous judging in everyday decisions. Is righteous judging being practiced in your spiritual walk? If we look at today's woman of the world, what picture would we have of a balanced woman? She would probably have a good career, a well-organized schedule and budget for her family, set educational goals, a home filled with the latest technology and gizmos to help her micromanage, a weekly exercise and grooming program, the latest styles or design trends for her home, and perhaps a worldly pursuit to save the planet for future generations. These are some of what most women strive for in the world. But what biblical balance should we strive for according to God's Word? To help us get the answer that God expects, we will look at two stories from the New Testament. We will do a character study. Our first one is going to be Luke 10, 41 and 42. The characters in these two verses are Martha, who is the older sister, and Mary, the younger sister, and Jesus. And Jesus is a close friend, and they are in Martha's home. Jesus is visiting them and talking about spiritual things. However, we see that Martha is not happy. And Jesus notices this and finds it necessary to talk to Martha about this. The problem was that Mary, her sister, did not come to help her serve the meal. Instead, Mary was sitting with Jesus at his feet. She was listening to him talk about his Father's kingdom. Martha here did not understand why Mary would not help. She might have thought it was inappropriate for Mary to be sitting listening to religious teaching, as women normally did not do that at that time. But Jesus replied to Martha. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." From this story, we see Martha's first trait. As I said, we're doing a character study. Martha is a micromanager. Martha thought she was handling things efficiently and expediently, and Jesus even commented on how careful she was. However, Martha hears directly from Jesus what is really important at that time. It was not the meal preparation. Imagine how Martha felt. She was human. She probably felt very emotional, maybe upset, but she did not let her anger get out of control. But what we do see that Martha did is that she was in a state of tunnel vision or single-minded concentration. Long word, huh? Although Martha was known as a very hospitable and social woman, her priorities were not the correct spiritual balance. As we see, she was only thinking about what she was doing. And Jesus found it necessary to gently rebuke her because she was worried and she was distracted by her many tasks. And Jesus told her that she needed only one thing, which was to listen. He said this one thing is to do the good part, to be a disciple of Christ, such as Mary was doing at the time. Jesus said Mary had the good part and that it shall not be taken away from her. This account also shows us that women have an equal place in God's kingdom, but with equal responsibility and to learn and respond to the gospel. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:17 what the good part is. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Mary was doing this good part by choosing to listen to the Savior at that time. She had a great opportunity. And Jesus approved. Sometimes in our lives, we just forget how big God is, and we run around trying to make everything just right when all we need to do is just trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge God and let him direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Jesus told us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, which is what Mary was doing, but Martha had trouble with. Are we like Martha? Are we a great micromanager who mostly focuses on the daily tasks of this life or the planning of future worldly pursuits? Are we addicted to the world and neglecting our heavenly home? It is very important to step back and review how we are applying our stewardship or management of spiritual growth of our body and of our family. We often don't realize that all that is above us, all that is beneath us, and all that is around us is from God. There is no permanence here of what we have or what we manage in this world. We need to teach that to our children. Psalms 24:1 expresses this. The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world, and those that dwell therein. What is your purpose in life or in this world? Is it to be comfortable? Is it to be noticed? There are many worldly things we strive to be, but our number one purpose as Christians should be to draw closer to God so that we can have peace, so that we can have an eternal home. God urges us to remember that heaven should be our final destination as Christians, and obeying his words and teaching them to our family is very crucial. Our families need to be spending more than just 2 days a week of spiritual feeding. It needs to be a daily feeding. Every day is an opportunity to teach them to draw closer to God, to tell them about heaven, and to remind them how great that place is going to be. And also that this is a temporary home called Earth. I think we don't do that enough. I recently read a periodical called House to House and Heart to Heart, and there was a very cute little article in there called Ain't Misbehaving. I don't know if anybody saw it. In that article, a mother was talking to her son and said this: in preparing my 5-year-old son for his first overnight sleepover, she explained to him, eat whatever they serve, say thanks, and make sure you behave yourself. The son's reply was, oh, don't worry, Mom. I never sin at anyone's house. What a great response for one so young, and what great training. Now let's take a look at our second text lesson from John 11, verses 17 through 40. It's a lot more verses that we're going to cover. Again, this text has the same characters: Martha, Mary, and Jesus, and we're going to talk about their differences. But first, I'm going to take a cup of water. In this story, Lazarus, the brother of Martha, has been dead for 4 days. Excuse me. And many of the family's friends there were there to comfort her. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she immediately went to Jesus while Mary was at home, being comforted. Martha here speaks to Jesus about her dead brother. We will be reading from verses 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then Jesus said to her, do you believe this? She answered, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." I'm going to skip down to verse 38 and 40. Jesus, deeply moved, came to Lazarus' tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Okay, so now let's find out what we can learn from these verses. In this verse, the first thing we see that Martha and Mary have very different personality traits. Martha's traits were impulsive and forceful. But she was also confused about the death of her brother and what Jesus was trying to tell her. We learn that Martha was on her own timing, not the Lord's. She did not wait for Jesus to call on her, but rather she took it upon herself to go talk to Jesus, even though it was a dangerous time for him to be seen. Martha was focused on the problem of why Lazarus had died and why Jesus would open the tomb of the body, which was dead 4 days already. Martha needed to be reminded again by Jesus to not be anxious, but to believe. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Martha was also in an emotional state, losing her brother, which had made it hard for her to focus. We don't always make good judgments when we are emotional. Martha did not understand what Jesus was telling her. Perhaps it was because she was not in a state to listen. So she gave him her answer, which was, "I know that he shall rise again in the last day." Do we let our emotions take over and throw out our listening skills? Though Martha had her troubles, we do see that she was a believer and tried to be a seeker of eternal life and never gave up her faith. If we are followers of Christ, we need to read his words and receive them gladly, just as the first Christians did in the book of Acts 2:41. Man has polluted God's words in many situations, exchanging God's words for his own ideas. Let's be true seekers of his words. Now we will contrast Mary's traits from this Bible story. Mary was quiet and reserved. She was waiting on God by conditioning her heart with prayer and meditation, while also weeping for her dead brother. She answered when Jesus called, unlike Martha. She was totally on God's timing, as she went immediately when he called her. Martha was humble, convicted, and dedicated to Jesus and his teachings. As we said before, she listened to the Savior and she trusted him. But even though she was also emotional and weeping, she focused on the right things. She listened to Jesus' words, and she was a true seeker. Revelations 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Both of these ladies were believers and seekers, but their stewardship of spiritual growth was not the same. Their different traits produced different maturity levels. We each are on a different maturity level and go through rough spots in our walk with Jesus. There was a spiritually strong and mature man named Job. Probably you've read about him in the Old Testament. He went through many rough trials and found himself struggling with spiritual doubt, and we all do that. When God allowed Satan to test him, this is what Job said. Job 10:15 says, "I am full of confusion." Do we ever say that? We do. But eventually, when Job lost just about everything, he asked the right question. He said, "What is wisdom?" His answer was, "God only knows the place thereof." Job realized that God's revealed wisdom is his words. Without the revealed word, man could not know God's will, or how to depart from evil, or even to survive hard times. We will talk about him more later. Now I would like to go over some hindrances and some growth cultivators to help our stewardship of spiritual growth blossom. As I said before, a friend of mine gave me this Clutter to Clarity book, which uses some biblical principles to discuss the reasons why we have emotional clutter in our lives that prevent our stewardship. Here's some of the clutter that's in our lives. Discontentment. Discontentment is not being happy with your current state of affairs. It can be situations we have no control over, such as poor health, a lost job, or jealousy due to others' good fortunes. Discontentment seems to be a battle we face in this world often. We overlook the good things right in front of us and dwell on the things we lack. We might even put our health, our happiness, and our own sanity at risk over discontentment. Perhaps Martha was a bit discontent with jealousy about her sister. Discontentment can send us down a road of disbelief. Now, in contrast, there's contentment. Contentment is being able to come to terms with where you are, with what's going on in your life, and even if it's not chosen by you. Being content means you count all your blessings and look for the joy and peace in your circumstances. You do not spend time dwelling on the negative things of life. Mary was a great example of contentment and was commended by Jesus for choosing the good part. In contentment, you look for opportunities to learn and to serve. A new Christian will need to be encouraged to learn contentment. Mary was encouraged by Jesus. Another deterrent to spiritual growth might be perfectionism. God does not want us to be perfectionists of worldly things if it interferes with our spiritual life. Do you get carried away with making things perfect to the point that you don't listen to anyone? Martha might have had this problem, wanting everything just so. Could she have been attached to the perfection of things? Jesus was trying to teach Martha about perfecting her faith. In chapter 9 of this Clutter to Clarity book, it talks about another hindrance, which is being too busy for God. It asks, how's your spiritual hunger level? Do you try to get by on quick and easy spiritual snacks when what you truly need are real meals? Does your relationship with God feel like a hearty breakfast, or more like a quick cup of coffee and a donut to go? Often we are only snacking on God's words. Our schedules are so full that we barely have time for prayer or reading of scriptures. And Satan loves this, for us to be too busy. The foolish woman says to herself, "I have been baptized, I have been saved, and there's nothing more for me to do." Then she proceeds to fill her life with carnal things that keep her busy. Failing to make time for God complicates life by keeping us focused on our own abilities and our own pride. Was Martha snacking during this time? Was she prideful? We also sometimes get caught up in doing good things that seem important, but then we can't find the time to do the things that are vital. We need to make sure we learn to have quiet time to meditate and to study. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I was saying that to myself before I got up here. Be still. Another stewardship hindrance of clutter we might have in our lives is judging others. Especially those who have not reached our own understanding of God's words. We are too quick to criticize what others are not doing. Was Martha guilty of this? As good stewards, we are trying to cast our fears aside and grow closer to God. We need to listen to God's call by leaning on his words and by encouraging others. Though we are each at different levels of maturity, God still expects spiritual growth. Another drink. Another big glaring hindrance we might have to change in our life is bad attitude. Do we have an offensive attitude? We often hear people say, "They need an attitude adjustment." Our attitude should not resemble that of a child. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." So in being adults, childish thinking is put away in order to grow. We know a child's behavior can be self-centered, demanding, revengeful, often speaking before thinking, and only thinking of the here and now. These are the things children and even adults need to relinquish. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity." Hebrews 6:1. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 teaches our spiritual growth should not resemble the speed of how a child learns, but rather of an adult. When we read about Job's life in the Old Testament, we learn he matured spiritually because his whole life was in tune with the Lord's will. It was a steady growth pattern that helped him survive severe trials when God let Satan test him. Good stewardship is learning God's words and applying them in our everyday life and making sure that they are top priority in our family. You are the key to shaping their hearts. Don't be a judge. Be an encourager to those who have not matured. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Job who was called perfect and upright. He feared God and turned away from all evil. What made Job perfect and upright? That God would say this of him. Here are seven reasons why he was called this. Number one, he always worshiped the Lord. Number two, he kept God's commandments. He abstained from sins of impurity. He spent time comforting the widows, the orphans, the poor, the sick, and the weak. He watched his speech. He kept his heart from avarice, covetousness, hatred, and deceit. And number seven, he withstood temptations, and he did that very well. These are the spiritual things we need to focus on with perfection. Job's maturity helped him when Satan took away his family, his riches, and his physical health. Luckily, Satan has his limitations of power. It is limited by two things. The first is by Christ, and the second is your ability to choose a righteous life. Satan cannot enter man's heart and control him against his will. Job did not let Satan enter his heart because he knew how to draw closer to God. What would the Lord see if he looked at a picture of you? You can be sure it would not be your physical characters, but he would see your heart, your inner being, the part that is going to spend eternity somewhere out of this world. When God saw Job, he saw him guarding his heart. If the heart is right with God, all phases of spiritual improvement will follow. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We must make a personal examination of our mind and our body. The influence of everyday habits of speech, of what you spend time doing and not doing, or how we present our bodies, will make an everlasting impression on our children and those around us. Now, to cultivate our growth, we also need to consider controlling our thoughts. The moving forces of the world are not things, but our thoughts. All spiritual improvement must begin with a thought. Proverbs 23:7 teaches us this. We are what we think. The person who will not improve their thoughts will develop self-righteousness, just like the Jewish Pharisees did, and this type of person will also possess a stagnant and unpleasant personality. Do you worry over things that you have no control over? Do you know how to wait on God's timing? Focus on what you know, that God is more than able to handle things, especially in your life. When things seem to fall apart, that is the time to turn to him as our resource. He should be plan A and plan B. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." God wants us to depend on him, not the world. Finally, to cultivate our spiritual growth further, we need to keep the body pure. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." To live a spiritual life means replacing fleshly deeds of the body with spiritual deeds. Such deeds are mentioned in Galatians 5:22. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In the Clutter to Clarity book, there is a description of what clutter is. It says, it's anything that complicates your life and prevents you from getting closer to God. We need to unload our emotional clutter. It's a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process of work to groom ourselves to be Christ-like. It's not an overnight transition, but living a simple life, being focused on God, not the world, is the key. Without God, we live in a world of confusion and whirlwinds. I recently saw a movie the other day about a family who was on vacation, and they were on a beach, and all of a sudden, a tsunami hit. It was terrible. As the waters receded, each family member was still alive but hurt and separated and desperately looking for each other. They each were living circumstances which they never expected. It changed their lives forever. To become a Christian should change your life forever. The beginning steps of believe, repent, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins is to become a Christian. That's the easy part. The hard part is to continue growing and to continue to be faithful. As we struggle, as we cry, as we crawl in this life, we can, with God's love and peace, sustain our faith. We need to think about doing our part, which is setting our heart on the good and righteous things, because we know that God will certainly do his part. Finally, Colossians 3:1 says, "And then, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. If you do this, your stewardship of spiritual growth, of body, and of family will be a step in the right direction." God bless you, and thank you.